headlines, Russian President Vladimir Putin says his country's military campaign in Ukraine will achieve its results. The Israeli military demolishes more Palestinian homes in the occupied West Bank under the pretext of lacking construction permits. And at least two people are killed and scores wounded in Sri Lanka as the nationwide protests intensify over the government's mishandling of the economy. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Russian President Vladimir Putin says Moscow's military operation in Ukraine will undoubtedly yield results. Putin says all the campaign plans are coming to fruition. He made the remarks during the annual military parade in Moscow's Red Square, marking the country's victory over Nazi Germany in 1945. The Russian president condemned what he called the moral degradation of the West. He said the NATO expansion is a direct threat to Moscow, accusing the West of plotting to invade Russian land. Putin said Russian forces involve the military action in Ukraine, fighting for the security of their motherland. He added, those fighting in the Donbass region resemble the heroes of World War II. Political analyst John Bosnich believes Putin's Victory Day speech has given the Russian president an opportunity to paint a clearer picture of why he began the Ukraine offensive.
Russia has intervened in Ukraine to stop a war, not to start a war. There was an outcry of outrage in the Western mainstream media on February 24th when the special military operation began. But those same media were silent for the 8 years of preceding war that provoked the Russian intervention to protect the ethnic Russian population of southeastern Ukraine, which has now declared itself as independent and has been recognized as an independent area, actually two independent republics, people's republics, recognized by Moscow. So the picture of the war in the former Ukraine, in the now Donbass, has been completely skewed by what's called by Donald Trump the lying mainstream media of the West. And this opportunity today gives President Putin the chance to let the world public know that there has been a war. It was a war of aggression against the civilian population, an originally unarmed civilian population that Russia has effectively saved through a humanitarian intervention. And we know from the statistics from the operation that Russia has been running in Ukraine that the Russian military forces have done everything they can to avoid civilian casualties and are specifically focusing on their main mission, which is denazification.
Ukrainian officials urge people to stay in shelters, citing the possibility of more rocket attacks by Russia. Ukraine's deputy defense minister says the danger of missile strikes persists throughout the country, with the greatest challenges being faced in the south and the east of the country. This as Ukraine's military says four high-precision missiles fired from the Russian-controlled Crimea Peninsula struck the Odessa area in southern Ukraine. It did not provide more details earlier. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky said 60 people were killed in the Russian bombing of a school in a village in the country's east. According to Ukrainian officials, the school was sheltering about 90 people when it was hit. Germany is feeling the pinch of anti-Russian sanctions more than any European country. The German banking chief has warned that his country could face a wave of bankruptcies. That is while Germany is Europe's biggest economy. This raises a question. How much longer will the EU push for Russian sanctions when it is hurting the EU economies?
Europe's largest economy, Germany, is going through a historic phase. Inflation rates have risen sharply, reaching a 40-year high, with soaring energy prices being the key driving force. According to the German Federal Statistics Agency, the Statist, consumer prices were about 7.5% higher in April compared to last year. Berlin also faces an imminent recession in case of a gas supply cut from Russia. The latest remarks by the chief executive officer of a major commercial bank in Germany have increased concerns inside the country. Manfred Knopf has warned that the energy supply in Germany is at risk, which may lead to the spread of bankruptcies in the country. Quoted by a German business newspaper, Knopf said the energy supply is at risk. Supply chains are breaking in addition to high inflation in the country. He also warned that bankruptcies in German markets are probably going to increase. According to the executive, almost a third of Germany's foreign trade has been impacted as well. Germany is facing soaring energy prices and a skyrocketing inflation due to the imposition of sanctions on Russia to pressure Moscow into ending the war in Ukraine. The measures mainly affected the financial sector and the supply of high-tech products. The real crisis in Germany lies in the Russian gas, on which it depends to a large extent. Berlin was one of the opponents within the EU to ban the import of Russian gas, but the scenario changed completely after it announced recently its readiness to accept an immediate ban on Russian oil and gas supplies. According to Forbes, Germany is one of the largest customers of Russian oil, and Berlin depends on a third of its Russian oil imports, 45% of its coal purchases, and 55% of its gas imports from Russia. Economists believe the immediate suspension of Russian energy imports would cause a severe recession in Germany.
The EU is not allowed to stop. This is what Washington ordered, and Washington orders the EU around. And the crazy situation right now is that Washington was never as powerful as it is today. This is especially funny since the American president is a weak president. So obviously somebody else is inserting this pressure into the EU from Washington, and I think that is the American deep state pushing Joe Biden and the EU, both of them. And as long as nobody stops this kind of power wielding, it will continue.
The U.S. and its Western allies chose the worst possible weapon to deter Russia from continuing the war in Ukraine, and that is economic sanctions. After all, Russia is the world's third largest producer of crude and the largest supplier of wheat. This could lead to a recession that would not only harm the EU economy, but would also impact the rest of the world. The Israeli military has razed two more Palestinian homes in the occupied West Bank under the pretext of lacking a construction permit. Regime forces carried out the demolitions in a village east of Nablus. They also attacked local Palestinians protesting against the move with tear gas and rubber bullets. 36 civilians were injured in that violence. The Israeli military frequently demolishes homes where Palestinian families have been living for decades. The regime has destroyed hundreds of such structures in the occupied West Bank and East al-Quds over the past years, despite widespread condemnation by international rights groups. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Muna Kandala, says that the Israeli regime always refuses to issue construction permits for Palestinians.
Israeli forces raided the town of Beit Dajan, East Nablus, in northern the occupied West Bank, accompanying bulldozers in order to destroy Palestinian homes. According to our local sources there, the two homes were under construction. Each home was two floors and owned by two different Palestinian families. The Israeli military claims that Beit Dajan is a Palestinian village that is located in Area C. Area C is under Israeli military and security control. Also this morning, Israeli forces destroyed two residential homes in an area near Tobas called Khirbet Aynon, Palestinian village. It's the same called by the Israelis that Palestinians should not construct homes without getting Israeli issued permits, but at the same time they do not give the Palestinians these permits. At the same time, also, Israeli settlers have a green line to expand their homes and to build more settler units to annex Palestinian lands, to seize more Palestinian lands and annex it to the Israeli settlements. But on the other hand, Palestinians are being rejected getting permits to build on their own lands in the occupied West Bank.
Meanwhile, social media is filled with angry reactions to the recent Israeli decision to build 4,000 new settler units in the occupied Palestinian territories. Hashtag trending takes a quick look at those comments.
Hey everyone, welcome to another hashtag trending with me, your host Ali Reza. The construction of Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories has long been a source of major dispute. The regime has constantly been expanding its settlement projects despite the international outcry against the move. The move, which, if it needs to be said, is illegal under international law. In another act of aggression against the Palestinians, Israeli authorities have approved a plan to construct 4,000 new settlement units in the occupied Palestinian territories. And in order to do that, they will have to demolish 12 Palestinian villages and deport more than 1,300 Palestinians from their home. Activists and social media users are now calling for an international boycott of Israel in a bid to stop its crimes against the Palestinians. They say that the regime's expansion of its settlements constructions in violation of international law is meant to ensure that there will be no Palestinian state. Our first tweet of the day comes from Ala Iman. Israel is a brutal military occupation whose goal is to steal more land by military force to establish illegal settlements on Palestinian land. It is time to boycott them completely and stop their crimes against the Palestinian people. Here we have our next tweet. It's written by Doki Doki Cloud. Daily reminder that Israel keeps violating international law by continuously building their illegal settlements. These despicable settlers were brought here from some countries in Europe, and look what they keep spouting, and the IDF military allows it. Emma DM has our next tweet. For Israel, settlements have two main functions: to ensure that the occupied territories remain under constant and perpetual control of Israel, and to ensure that there will never be a Palestinian state. Meanwhile, the Geneva Council of Rights and Freedom says that Israel's expulsion of Palestinians from their homes and the seizure and transfer of their land to settlers amount to forced displacements and are tantamount to a war crime. Our next tweet comes from Jane Samuels. She said, deportation of over 1,000 people in favor of expanding settlements, outposts, and training of Israeli soldiers is not only a humanitarian catastrophe, it's a clear step in de facto annexation of occupied Palestinian territories. And over here we have a picture of the occupation over the years posted by Eugenie. Is this making peace? Make peace for Israel was always just calm, continued occupation. Peace was just capitulation in disguise. Israel has zero credibility today, pretending that they never wanted settlements, but they magically happened. And you can see the progression of this occupation since 1946 to 1947, 67, and 2012, and like a lot more of this happened since 2012. This is just a rather old image of the occupation. Hazel Sharat said, 80% of the Israeli settlement's waste is dumped on occupied Palestinian territory. 97% of drinking water in Gaza is unfit for consumption. Israel's illegal occupation of Palestine has weaponized the environment, and AXA, it's an investment group, is complicit. Divest from Israeli apartheid now. Many are criticizing the United States for its support of the Israeli regime and giving it a privileged status by vetoing UN resolutions against Tel Aviv despite its continuous atrocities against the Palestinians. Warren McLeod said that every time the UN raises a resolution against Israel, the US vetoes it. Israel has privileged status regardless of their atrocities and constant expansion of their settlements in occupied territory, contravening international humanitarian law. Eric Gandara said the Republican and Democratic administrations since 1967 have asked Israel not to build in the settlements. Israel continues to expand settlements, the U.S. needs to back its words with actions on ground. Irfu Patel has our next tweet. Israel is an occupying entity established on Palestinian blood in 1948. Israel continues to expand its settlements on Palestinian land. The demolition of Palestinian homes and the killing of Palestinian people is this peace. And the final comment comes from BDS movement, Boycott, Divest, Sanction. Since 1967, Israel has been demolishing homes and stealing land and water of indigenous Palestinians in the Jordan Valley, de facto and annexing most of the area to build illegal settlements and confining Palestinians who remain in shrinking enclaves. Hashtag sanctions on apartheid. That's been it for this edition of Hashtag Trending. Many thanks. Let's head back to the studio for the rest of the world news.
Sri Lanka's Prime Minister resigns amid ongoing political and economic crises in the island nation. A spokesman for the Prime Minister said the Prime Minister sent his letter of resignation to his brother, the President, clearing the way for a new unity government. The announcement came shortly after clashes broke out between the Prime Minister's supporters and anti-government protesters. Officials say two died, including an MP from the ruling party, and nearly 140 others were injured in the scuffles. Police have imposed an indefinite curfew in the country's capital, Colombo. Sri Lankans have been enduring months of raging inflation, power blackouts, and acute shortages of food, fuel, and medicine. And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It turns out that U.S. inflation is a boon for monopolies, for it gives them cover to flash their pricing power, says Jim Hightower, writer, in an article published under the heading, Blame American Profit-Hungry Corporations Milking Consumers for Inflation. Stay tuned for more. The problem is with so-called free market. It's largely controlled by monopolies, which are free to inflate prices just because they can, without worrying that consumers will be able to flee to cheaper sellers. In turn, this market punch lets the non-competitive gougers gleefully extract unwarranted monopoly profits. It's a phenomenon that corporatists euphemistically label pricing power. This economy-wide milking of consumers by tightly consolidated industries is the unbridled force propelling today's surging price hikes in the U.S. Brand name corporations claim they are being forced to mark up price tags just to cover rising costs for raw materials, labor, transportation, etc. But in a competitive marketplace, they'd have to eat much of those increases by taking a bit less in profits. The giants have been stockpiling record profits for years, so they could easily weather a downtick. Instead, they are raising prices not simply to maintain exorbitant profits, but to squeeze even greater profits from hard-hit consumers. It's a game of corporate greed that socks America's economy. Monopolies cynically exploit the public's worry about inflation to create more inflation. Consider diapers, a necessity for many families. As corporate watchdog Jude Legum reported, the huge consumer product seller Procter & Gamble Co. announced a year ago that COVID-19-driven production costs were forcing it to raise the price for its Pampers brand. At the same time, it had just posted a quarterly profit of $3.8 billion, so P&G could easily have absorbed a temporary rise in its cost. But instead of holding the price to ease their consumers' economic pain, the conglomerate used a global health crisis to justify upping diaper prices. 6 months later, P&G's quarterly profit topped $5 billion. But instead of holding the price to ease their customers' economic pain, the conglomerate used the global health crisis to justify upping diaper prices. 6 months later, P&G's quarterly profit topped $5 billion. And in that same quarter, P&G spent $3 billion to buy back shares of its own stock, a Wall Street manipulation that artificially bloats the wealth of top execs and other big shareholders. In some, P&G used the excuse of inflation to inflate the prices of diapers, then used the extra money it extracted from families to inflate the value of its stock in a ploy to further enrich its biggest shareholders. And why wouldn't savvy consumers switch from Pampers to Huggies, the brand sold by Kimberly-Clark, P&G's main competitor? Because co-monopolist Kimberly-Clark goosed up its prices at the same time. And get this, the two companies control 80% of the global disposable diaper market. Welcome to the monopoly merry-go-round. Almost all CEOs of big corporations are playing this trick inflation blame game. Publicly, they moan that the pandemic is slamming their poor corporations with factory shutdowns, supply chain delays, labor shortages, wage hikes, and other increased costs. But wait, inside their boardrooms, executives are high-fiving each other and pocketing bonuses. What's going on? It turns out that inflation is a boon for monopolies, for it gives them cover to flash their pricing power. The trick is that these giants are in non-competitive markets operating as monopolies, so they can set higher prices, mock you and the people of the U.S. and scamper away with a record-busting share of America's total economic output. In 2019, for example, before the pandemic hit, big U.S. corporations hauled in roughly $1 trillion in profits. In 2021, during the pandemic, they grabbed more than $1.7 trillion. Antitrust analyst Matt Stoller finds that this huge profit jump accounts for 60% of the inflation now slapping U.S. families. Take Rodney McMullen, CEO of the supermarket Goliath Kroger. He gloated last summer, that a little bit of inflation is always good in our business, adding that we've been very comfortable with our ability to pass on price increases to consumers, as he said. Comfortable indeed. Last year, Kroger used its monopoly pricing power to reap record profits. Then it spent $1.5 billion of those gains not to benefit consumers or workers, but to buy back its own stock, a scam that gives more money to top executives and big shareholders. Or take fast food purveyor McDonald's. It gushed to its shareholders that 2021 had been a banner year. Executives bragged that despite the supply disruptions of the pandemic and higher costs for meat and labor, they used the chain's pricing power to up the prices, thus increasing corporate profits by a stunning 59% over the previous year. And the party goes on. We are going to have the best growth we've ever had this year. The Wall Street banking titan, Jamie Dimon, exulted at the start of 2022. Hocus pocus, this is how the rich get richer and inequality happens across the United States of America.
عليٌ حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Was-salatu was-salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently focusing on the third sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam provides the reasoning behind his leadership. And we realized and we saw that Imam Ali alayhi salam was not after the world or some material pleasures or some material reasonings. He was after a divine purpose. And if Imam alayhi salam, apart from having these material reasonings, if he had the love for power and authority, then he would have done an uprising much earlier. He was loved by the people. He would have said that I deserve, and he would have come out in the streets and taken over. Muawiyah's father, Abu Sufyan, he even came and told Imam Ali that I will help you, you become the leader. At the time of the first caliph after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, he comes, Abu Sufyan tells Imam Ali. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, no, I know the reason why you have come to me. And you think that I want power, that I have love of power in my heart? No, I want to serve Allah. And I know that right now, if I do an uprising, it will be destructive for the whole of Islam. And therefore, I will remained silent. So Imam Ali alayhi salam was not after these reasonings. There was something else that inshallah we will point out to in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome, my dear brothers and sisters. We are trying to understand the wisdom behind Imam Ali alayhi salam's leadership and his acceptance of the government and governance after all those years. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he gives two important reasonings. He says, لَوْ لَا حُضُورُ الْحَاضِرِ. One of the reasonings that was that the people were ready. The people came, a large group of people. He saw that they were in need, that they needed that right form of governance, that right form of governance that the Prophet ﷺ wanted for the people. And therefore, that was one of the reasons. The second reason was that وَقِيَامُ الْحُجَّةِ بِوُجُودِ النَّاصِرِ. That now it was necessary and became obligatory on me to take this leadership. Why? Because I have helpers, wujudun nasir. People were ready to support me. It was not like at the time of the first caliph when he took over the leadership. Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't have any people to support him. People turned away. People forgot what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had mentioned to them. They had forgotten so much that even others threatened to burn down the door of Bibi Fatimatu Zahra alayhi salam, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, documented in authentic books, such that Bibi Fatima alayhi salam was unhappy with the first and the second caliph. It is there in Sahih Bukhari. We have these narrations. It is clear. But Imam Ali alayhi salam, at that time, why didn't he take a step? It's because he saw that he did not have supporters. But now he sees that people are ready to support him. And dear brothers and sisters, this is the reason why all the imams after Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they did not stand up. They did not perform a revolution, or they did not come out on the streets and call people towards them and try to form an uprising. Why? Because they saw that people are not ready to support them. This is the reasoning. Inshallah, we will discuss this reasoning in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. So one of the reasons that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, which was a very important reason, was that the reason why he took over the leadership was that he saw that people are ready to support him and they were helpers and supporters. We notice that this is the logic and the reasoning that all the imams had. The imams... coming from Imam Zainul Abidin onwards, the reason why they did not do any uprising is because they did not have supporters. We notice that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, and Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, all of them, they maintained a very closed approach. They did not come out openly. This was because of some secondary reasons. Of course, this is not a primary reasoning, but it's a secondary reasoning which is strong enough for them not to come out. Because, of course, it would destroy the Shiaism and the Muslims completely. And it would not, that particular aim that Islam had for the people would not have been achieved. A person comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam called Sudair. His name was Sudair. He comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and says that, you know, why don't you do an uprising? You know, these guys are oppressors. Imam tells Sudair that, he tells him, look outside here, how many sheep are there? If I had supporters, equal to the number of sheep that outside here, grazing outside, then I would have apprised. He comes out and he counts the amount of sheep that were there. There were no more than 17. That means Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam was trying to say that he doesn't have supporters. And not just normal supporters, they needed good, insightful supporters. People of understanding and reasoning. Not just people who will be ready just to come out on the streets and, you know, after a small, a small amount of fear, they would go back and turn away. No, he wanted good, firm supporters. At the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, a person comes from Khurasan and tells him that I have got 300,000 people ready to fight for you. 300,000. Imam said in his heart, or he told his... He said that, no, I do not need these supporters. The reason why he said is because he knew that those supporters were not those right supporters that could help him. Just large numbers was not enough. What was important was those insightful, strong supporters. Therefore, one of the reasonings that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is that he had those supporters at that time. People like Malik Ashtar, Ammar, Yasir, and all of those great companions. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us understand this deep wisdom behind His leadership, and He helps us apply some of His teachings in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. in the limelight. Without any declared candidacy and with little spent on Republican candidates, the purpose of former US President Donald Trump's war chest remains opaque. We have prepared for you an article written by Edward Helmore. The piece is titled Questions Abound as Trump Raises and Hoards Huge Sums of 2024 Cash. Donald Trump's ferocious money-raising machine, powered in equal measure by grassroots giving and large individual and corporate donations, has never really stopped turning, and it is currently raising huge sums of cash. As of this month, Donald Trump has $108,046,100 saved in his Save America political fund, more than the Republican and Democratic National Committees combined, and 12 times as much as the fund PAC for the Future for the Democratic House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. And all of that has been raised while Trump's own ambitions remain unclear. Though his grip on the Republican Party remains tight and he has waged an endorsement war against his opponents, the big question over whether Donald Trump will run again for the White House remains unanswered. Without any declared candidacy, his war chest's purpose, and thus also that of its master, is unclear, and deliberately so. Donald Trump cannot easily spend the money on himself should he decide to run in 2024. Save America is registered as a leadership PAC, or political action committee, not a campaign tool for himself. According to its leadership purpose of supporting Republican candidates going into this year's hotly contested midterm elections, yet Trump is not spending much. Despite Donald Trump's more than 120 Republican endorsements, and even as Democrats pour money into their effort to retain control of Congress, the massive accumulation of cash under his control raises the question, what is it for? Donald Trump has not stopped raising money since he left office, either through thousands of small donations raised at Trump rallies or online, or via the big donor money machine that Democrats cannot match, being schmoozed by Trump himself on the golf course and in the dining room at Mar-a-Lago. Since Trump founded Save America in November of 2020, the group has raised $124 million. The largest war chest ever built by an ex-president, but spent only about $14 million, or around 11% of the fund. In contrast, the main fund for supporting Senate Republican candidates has spent about 80% of its $135 million it raised since the start of 2021, while its main fund for congressional candidates has spent half of the $162 million it has raised in the same period. The question of Trump's PAC money is beginning to vex strategists on both sides of the political divide. It could be a fund designed to ensure the loyalty of Republican allies forming a new power base within the party. Or he may have other designs, namely securing his own path forward by securing the political future of loyalists. The Democratic consultant Carly Cooperman said it's consistent with Trump's political priorities. Trump first, above everything else, and makes him well-positioned for a presidential run in 2024. Carly Cooperman added, it's possible he decides to make a big splash in competitive races as we get closer to the midterm elections. But above all, Trump's ability to raise large sums of money makes him even more powerful in the Republican Party.
According to FEC financial disclosures, Save America spent more than $3 million on events through February, $2 million in consulting services, including to law firms representing witnesses sought by committee investigating the 6th of January Capitol riot, including the Trump aide, Dan Scavino, and Trump spokesperson, Taylor Borowicz. It also spent $300,000 on advertisements, $200,000 in contributions to Republican congressional candidates, and at least $170,000 at hotels owned by Donald Trump for lodging, meals, and the renting of hotel facilities. Taylor Borowicz, communications director for both Save America and Donald Trump, told Reuters news agency that the former president was supporting candidates through direct contributions, rallies, and joint fundraisers. In other words, efforts that bind candidates to the former president. Taylor Borowicz told Reuters news agency, Save America will not be telegraphing specific tactics or expenditures through the press. Every dollar raised will go to ensuring President Trump's America First agenda is advanced through his endorsed candidates and causes. Michael Beckel of Issue One, a nonpartisan group that advocates for campaign finance reform, says, "There is a lot of leeway on how the funds are spent. While he remains an unofficial candidate, he can build his brand, draw further attention to himself by hosting large rallies, ostensibly to support other candidates in other states. But every rally has the upside of helping to boost his visibility and his brand." Donald Trump is certainly on the move, holding rallies across the United States with the usual aim of endorsing local supportive politicians. In some ways, it's a substitute for social media blackout. In another, it's Trump's connecting with his base in the way that has served him in the past. Recently, Donald Trump held a rally in South Carolina in support of Russell Fry, a state representative he endorsed to challenge the incumbent Republican Congressman Tom Rice. Russell Fry spoke briefly before handing the podium back to Trump, who continued for 20 minutes. Donald Trump teased, "In 2024, we are going to take back that beautiful White House. I wonder who will do that. I wonder." But the consequences from staying from Trump's agenda are also apparent. Recently, the former president withdrew his endorsement of Mo Brooks for going woke after the Alabama Senate candidate expressed doubt that the 2020 presidential election was a fraud. As Donald Trump withdrew his endorsement, he said, "Mo Brooks of Alabama made a horrible mistake recently when he went woke," and stated, referring to the 2020 presidential election scam, "Put that behind you. Put that behind you." But Trump's enduring influence efforts are not limited to rallies or building his power base. Recently, the website Axios reported that Donald Trump Jr. is planning to launch a mobile news app after the bumpy launch of Truth Social, a Trump-aligned social media network that encourages an open, free, and honest global conversation without discriminating against political ideology. The aggregator site comes with high ambitions to compete with Apple and Google's new aggregators and to supplant the Drudge Report that has lost traffic and influence since founder Matt Drudge undercut the White House message on COVID deaths at the peak of the pandemic. A spokesman said that the news site, MXM, or Minute by Minute, will carry the tag mainstream news without the mainstream bias and would carry news from a variety of publishers across the ideological spectrum. With about 12 employees, an ideologically copacetic news site would be a useful tool, but it is still Trump's money that is the focus of interest when it comes to his future ambitions. Under election finance laws, should Donald Trump decide to run in 2024, he would have to start a new campaign fund. His previous PAC committee, Donald J. Trump for President, since renamed the Make America Great Again PAC, still has more than $6 million in it after raising $13 million in 2021. Beckel explained, the life of a political action committee after a candidate leaves office can morph to supporting other candidates. The bulk of the money Donald Trump has been raising is for Save America, but he also has a conduit vehicle, so a donor can write one check and is split between buckets according to political contribution limits. Beckel added, but how Donald Trump will spend the money remains an open question. He could shape the 2022 midterm elections or other future elections significantly if he decides to unleash it. One can predict from how other former presidents or politicians have spent their money, but Donald Trump is not a conventional politician.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
you send me a piece, so I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful tradition which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about not secluding oneself away from one's subjects, you know, the people who are working under you, who are your employees, or it could even be used as a prohibition from secluding oneself away from one's children or one's wife or, you know, people who need you, who are working under you, you know, who are dependent on you, and these kind of things. This hadith is a part of a longer hadith, which is a letter that Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote to his governor, Malik Ashtar, in Egypt. In this letter, the Imam says the following to his governor, Malik Ashtar: do not keep yourself secluded from the people for a long time, right? For example, let's say that you're the boss of a company and there's people working under you and these people need you. Don't go and sit and lock yourself in your room when these people are dependent on you or are needing you. Or let's say that you're a father and you know your children need you and they're dependent on you and they need you for some matter. Don't go and sit in the room or go out, you know, with your friends and when your people who are dependent on you, they need you. The Imam says, because the seclusion of those in authority from the subjects is a kind of narrow-sightedness and causes ignorance about their affairs. You're out there, you know, having lunch, you know, and meeting with your friends, and you don't know what's going on in your home with your children, or you don't know what's going on in the office with your employees, right? This is very detrimental and very bad. Seclusion from them also prevents them from the knowledge of those things which they are unaware of. You might have some knowledge which is useful to them. Be there in their presence and share it with them. And as a result, they may begin to regard big matters as small and small matters as big. Good matters as bad and bad matters as good. Right? They might become confused. They might make mistakes. They might, you know, consider this something that they're doing to be good, whereas it's very harmful for the company, it's harmful for the family as a whole, or whatever. While the truth becomes confused with falsehood, falsehood and truth may be mixed up. You know, you have been placed as an authority over them because of your knowledge, your expertise, you know, and your experience, right? You should, in order for them to benefit from it, you have to be in their presence. You have to make yourself available to them, and you have to, be there for them when they need so, when they need it. In a similar tradition, the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, whoever takes up any affairs of the people and is just, opens his door, keeps his door open for them, uncovers his veils, and fulfills the needs of the people. If such a person does this, it will become the right of Allah to save him from fear on the day of judgment and make him enter heaven. Right? So if, by doing so, person is earning otherworldly reward, aside from the fact that, you know, he's accruing the worldly benefits of, you know, being a good boss or a good employer or a good husband, a good father. He's also going to benefit from it in the hereafter and reap reward and sawab from it from God Almighty. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the prohibition of secluding oneself away from one's subjects in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha.